Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country, really throughout the world, to come join us on City on a Hill. Tell them to go to our website, www.cityonahill.tv, and listen to our great archive of really amazing podcasts, amazing interviews with people that want you to know the truth. And one of them is with us today, our co-host, Pastor Wayne Wood. And I want to turn it over to him because he always thought this on the right foundation. Hi, Pastor Wayne.
How are you doing today?
Doing well. Thank you, sir.
Well, wrapping up another week here.
We are. So many things happening, Pastor Wayne, but, you know, I just thank God that he is God. He is our rock. And he has compassion.
Yeah, we need to keep depending on that. I mean, because Lord knows his patience is being tried this day and age.
Oh, indeed. And I think our faith is being tested too, isn't it?
Oh, yes. I will tell you, the really have to trust in the Lord in these days, because I just, sometimes your heart and your spirit gets grieved when you look at what's going on, and I think of the world we're leaving our grandchildren.
Oh, indeed, that one. I see Don Wildman has joined us also, so if you don't mind, Pastor Wayne, start us off with, as always, that wonderful prayer asking God to be with us.
Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you today, Lord, at the end of this week, and we just pray, God, that you'll bless this show, Father. We give it to you as a sacrifice, Lord, as a ministry unto you, Lord. And we take this responsibility seriously, Lord. We don't take it lightly, Father. We ask, Almighty God, that we may empty ourselves before you, that you might fill us, and that, Lord, the words we speak not be our words, but be your words. And, Lord, because we know there's time is short, we know, Almighty God, there's so much to accomplish. And Lord, we don't want to waste your time in doing things that aren't pleasing to you. So, Father, we give this show to you. We ask you to take it over. Let everything that's spoken today be pleasing in your sight and in your mind. And, Lord, let everything be done according to your perfect will on this show, that the people listening who tune in, who are loyal listeners, who either listen live or tune in to the podcast, Father God, that they might be blessed, that they might be edified, exhorted, and yes, even rebuked sometimes when that's necessary, so that we might not stray from the path of righteousness that you've called us to walk. And Lord, we pray, Almighty God, that this service will be pleasing to you, that it would be that it would be like a praise service, a sweet sacrifice of praise, Lord, unto you, that everything here be done decently and according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Wayne, and here's Don. And, you know, I just love the fact, Don, that we start the show just like the founders did, some of the greatest minds the world has ever seen, and there is no doubting that. The facts and the proof are there. And, you know, in reality, though, they were humble men. They had the beginning of wisdom. And Pastor Wayne, I love it, because the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear or awe of the Lord. And I just want to quote a scripture. I'm looking today on Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12. And it's really, it's amazing, the word here. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness," declares the Sovereign Lord. And I think, Pastor Wayne, it's like, you know, every one of us has really got to look at our hearts and our you know, where is our allegiance? I think this is a time of true testing, and I know your heart, I hear it, is breaking because of what's really being forced upon the children. And Dawn, you're of the same thing. I know your heart's breaking. If you don't mind, can you share a little bit about what happened last night? Is that all right, Dawn, to share a little bit?
Yeah. I think so.
Okay. I was very encouraged. These are trying times. But, you know, God is so faithful, and for him to be listening to our plea, I mean, I really saw that last night.
Absolutely. It has been, I thought this would be actually more of an uphill battle. 5 weeks or so ago, we started a national call trying to get everybody that's working on Common Core in the different states to just come together in one place and talk to each other. You know, what are you doing? What's your state doing? What's worked? What hasn't? How can we help? And I really saw, especially over the course of the last week or so, how difficult it is to be the citizen activist without the support of other states. And, you know, I talked about this when I first started coming on this show, that to me this is like barn building. This whole movement is about barn building, that, you know, back in the day, if your barn blew over or burnt down, you could probably do it, you and your family, put it back up, but the more speedy way was that your community would come over and they would all help you to get the four sides of that barn rebuilt, get it up in a quick time. And, you know, you sat down with folks and broke bread and prayed together, and you did it. And that's how I've always perceived the Tea Party movement, as barn building. And it's really unfortunate when you see that there's no sort of gain that's been done out there on a national level, really, to hook people up and have them communicating with each other. So that was the first attempt, was just getting people from other states to communicate and talk about what was happening. So we started off with about 10 people about 5 weeks ago. Last night, let's see, when I sent out the invitations, we sent it out to nearly 60 people, and there are 20 more sitting in my email box ready to get added to that list. And these are people from, you know, every state. So it was so inspiring last night when I look at the switchboard and I see all these people coming on, and new people too. So it's not just people that have been on before, it was new people sharing what's going on, sharing that there were already these folks called the Rosies who were working on this, had a big task force on this. And then I look and I see a name that I recognize, but I'm thinking, huh, okay, and the name's Ginny Thomas. And I thought, well, okay, that's not a particularly uncommon name, Ginny or Thomas. But really, there's only one Ginny Thomas I know, and she has worked very hard as an activist for various conservative causes. You know, she's a reporter over at the Daily Caller, and she just happens to be Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas's wife. So I want to ask if it is the same Ginny Thomas, but I certainly don't want to be gushing and drooling like I did the first time I met Judge Moore and say, oh my gosh, are you Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas's wife? So I just asked her if she was the person who reported over at the Daily Caller, and she said yes, and I recognized her voice because I worked with her a little bit back at the beginning of the movement when I worked for another organization. So she was just wonderful, and she said, you know, she had three articles coming out on Common Core. She was just trying to hook up some other folks from different states, plug them into this call that we're doing. And so she was just so humble and so gracious and it's so wonderful to see people like that who have to have their life sort of in a spotlight, considering what both she and her husband do, and yet is so completely gracious. And didn't she seem like she was thinking, well, you know, there's no, I mean, she almost about said that, you know, don't point me as being somebody great here. It's all these other folks that are doing the heavy lifting, and I just get to write about it and, you know, hopefully help you with connecting people together. So it was just one of those times where you just thought, and I got a bunch of emails, by the way, afterwards, Diana, that people said, this is definitely a God thing.
Oh, I agree. And Pastor Wayne, I was just thinking about, you know, we like to say that you need to know where you came from to know where you're going. And I know of the many sacrifices that the founding fathers made and how important it was for them to connect with one another. And back then, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the technology that we do, so it was harder. But they knew the importance of that connection.
Well, that's true. You know, as a trained surveyor and even in the military and land nav, one of the ways of finding where you're going is to orient yourself to where you've been. And then they call it a three-point resection or a triangulation. And if we don't know our history, as David Barton always says at the beginning of the show, a lot of things don't make sense. The whole idea of cause and effect. And I really believe that's why we've got people up in Washington, D.C. that keep trying the same thing over and over again, not realizing, even though they failed time and again, because they either have don't know history, or they've misinterpreted it, or they've twisted it. And then there's the arrogance, and I'm always thinking of the second lieutenant who comes on board, you know, and the Army would always pair officers with a relatively junior officer with an experienced NCO if you go up the chain of command. The reason being, the officer had the authority and the rank and the education, but the NCO had experience and just general on-the-ground knowledge. And a good officer will listen to his sergeants. And I don't know how many times, you know, lieutenant says, well, gee, Sergeant Wood, why don't we do this? We want to do, I don't do that. I said, well, sir, you know, we really, maybe not a good idea. Oh, what do you mean? It'd be great. Well, you know, we tried this a couple years ago. We almost got three guys killed. Oh, well, what happened? Yeah, well, this, it just, yeah, it just didn't work. Oh, okay, well, what do you think we should do? Well, you know, let's do it this way or whatever. But then you always get that one that says, oh, well, it'll work for me. It may not have worked for anybody who tried before, but it'll work for me because it's me doing it. And that's, you know, the arrogance I see today in Washington, D.C. It hasn't worked before. You know, it ain't broke, but we're going to fix it anyway because I can do it better because I'm me. And
well, Dr. Money, let me share something. This is a sheet that a parent, I think, had posted. The Second Amendment today is a student, it's got four questions in there, but let me read this to you because this is why it's important to, as you're saying, to know where we've come from. It says the Second Amendment today is surrounded by controversy. This controversy is centered mainly on the two words, militia and people. The group that supports gun control does not want the word people to have any meaning in the amendment. The gun rights group would not like the word militia to mean anything. The interpretation of this amendment takes on a different meaning when these two groups define those two words. The best way to look at the true meaning of this amendment is to look at what the courts have said about it. Generally, the Constitution is considered to be a living document, which means that the interpretation changes to meet the needs of the time. The judges and courts of each generation provide the interpretation of the document. The courts have consistently determined that the Second Amendment does not ensure each individual the right to bear arms. Instead, the amendment provides the right for the states to arm a militia, such as the National Guard. The courts have never found a law regulating the private ownership of weapons unconstitutional. The courts have also said that the Second Amendment is not incorporated against the states. This means that the rights of this amendment are not extended to the individual citizens of the state. So a person has no right to complain about a Second Amendment a violation by state law. According to the court, the Second Amendment only provides the right of a state to keep an armed National Guard. And here they are reviewing the facts, and they're supposed to fill in the blank. The disagreements over the meaning of the Second Amendment centers on the word. This is the Bill of Rights in today's world. Let's see if I can make it bigger. Instructional, oops, I can't read the bottom of this thing. Instructional Fair T.A. Denison. This is it's got part two. The thinking about this story, this amendment is the center of a disagreement between gun control groups and gun rights groups. Should individuals in the United States have their right to own guns protected by the Constitution? Write a brief paper explaining your views in this argument. Again, this is really what we're battling with, and people don't realize what our history is, you know, and they let these children go to school and they answer these questions. Let me see. I think this was in Texas. This was in, I believe, in Texas. Let me see.
And this was part of the instructions? I'm trying to say who
Is that right here? I think this right here is part of, this is in Texas. Incorrect answers involved saying for God givers are corrected to reflect liberal philosophy. Okay, this is a parent. It says, fan from Steel posted this pic on a wall. It is his friend's kid's homework. Let me see what else it says. You may have to zoom in to read it. It is proof that indoctrination is taking place in our schools.
But the whole statement is bogus. You have to go into the in 2008. The Supreme Court has never really ruled. How do I say this? The Supreme Court. It's a lie that the Supreme Court consistently ruled that the Second Amendment applied only to the states' rights to regulate militias because they consistently refused to really define that. They kind of stayed away from that. But in 2008, and I'm trying to remember the name of the case, in a 5-4 ruling, 5-4 rulings are great when they're for the liberals, and they're terrible when they're against the liberals. But basically, the Supreme Court did rule in 2008 that the whole premise of that assignment or that article, whatever that is wrong, because it basically, the Supreme Court ruled in the Heller decision that the right to bear arms was an individual right. And they said they've never stricken down a state's rights to regulate guns. That's wrong, because in the Heller decision, it ruled that the Chicago ban on handguns was unconstitutional because the individual under the Second Amendment had the right to own guns. And if you go back to history, you go back to the 1789 when the amendments were written up and adopted, the militia at that time were required to provide their own guns. As a matter of fact, it was a requirement in many colonial communities that each male have a musket or a rifle and have enough ammunition, which was required so they could fulfill their militia duties. It was a requirement that you own guns so that you could be part of the militia. There weren't any National Guard armories where the weapons were locked up, safe and sound. You had your weapon in your home, and you carried it with you. Now, if you go into the writings of the Founding Fathers in the Federalist Papers, and even in the discussions back and forth on whether there should be a Second Amendment or not, there was never a debate on whether an individual should have a right to own a handgun. The argument was over whether you really needed it written in the Constitution, because the fear was, and as we're seeing today, is that if you list the Bill of Rights, if you list certain rights in the Constitution, that somebody's going to come along and they're going to start parsing words and they're going to start splitting participles and reading meanings where there aren't there, which is what we're finding out, and that if you don't list a specific right, then people will assume you don't have it, which is why they included the Ninth Amendment, which says, look, all because the right's not spelled out here doesn't mean the individual doesn't have it. And then they added the Tenth Amendment that said any power not delegated, and delegated means given to the national government, are reserved by the states. That reserve clause is very important because it's basically saying the main power resides with the states, and any power the national government has is a power delegated to the national government by the states through the Constitution. And they were afraid that if they listed it out, if they wrote it, they didn't phrase it right and cover all their bases, some doofus would come along and reinterpret it in a way it wasn't supposed to be interpreted.
And as far as the way that went, isn't that really what's happening? Well, I wanted to make the point that I think I remember Judge Moore saying in one of our first interviews, I think he was talking about, you know, the right that took, I think, the Bible out of schools or prayer out of schools. I can't remember which one. But, you know, there was not a precedent. And, again, you know, you're hearing these things and what they're doing, you know, it's supposed to be an interpretation. It's not a living document in that we can change things like we want to according to the, you know, what we feel like today in today's world.
Well, no, it's a living document only in the idea that if you don't like what's in it, you can change it by amending it through the formal amendment process. And what they've done is they've taken this idea of interpretation, reinterpretation, twisting, and Jefferson warned about that sort of thing, that if you gave the final say to the courts, no telling what will come out of it.
Wow. I'm excited about what you just said. Don, did you get what he just said?
No.
Well, I love what I think I got that Pastor Wayne said. Let me see if I can rephrase it in my mind, which is, you know, all this making laws without precedent,
right?
You know, is not the way to do this. It's a living document if we go through the amendment process. That is the proper process. But instead, we are just making laws without looking back, really, at the previous, you know, way that this was handled.
Oh, I see what you're saying. So there isn't sort of the lesson learned for us to say, okay, this is how we ruled on this. Well, and not to mention, I think the further we get away from the Constitution, and those rulings are made further away from the Constitution, even the ones that do set precedents aren't always necessarily right. So, but I get what you're saying, yes.
Well, we see the danger of, well, even of activist judges. Jefferson never believed that, and he wasn't alone with the idea of judicial review. You know, the final, and if you look, judicial review, the idea that the Supreme Court is the final arbiter of all that is right and true and holy in the United States as far as the Constitution is concerned. Now Jefferson had a run-in with Chief Justice Marshall over appointment of judges and lost the Marbury versus Madison case, which he didn't appeal. I'll go into the history of that, but that's what established the idea that the Supreme Court somehow was an arbiter of constitutional matters. And the danger of that is, well, it's like Jefferson said, there are nine people. Well, he said the judges are men. They may be good men and now women, but they're no better or worse than any of us, and they're subject to the same follies, the same vices, the same weaknesses as everybody. And so that if you give it over to the judges and the justices, what is constitution or not, then the Constitution becomes nothing but putty in their hands to work, and I'm paraphrasing, but I'm not getting too far from his actual wording, to mold and twist and shape into anything they want it to be. The perfect example of that is Roe v. Wade. As late as 1968, the Supreme Court upheld a conviction of a man for manslaughter because he mugged the woman and robbed her and caused her to lose her baby. And he was arguing that because the baby wasn't born, the baby wasn't a human being. And so the Supreme Court, he was going to try and get his conviction overturned on the basis that he couldn't be convicted of manslaughter because the fetus, a way of dehumanizing an unborn baby, wasn't human. Well, the Supreme Court, can't remember the name of the ruling, ruled and upheld his conviction, saying that the unborn baby is a human being and entitled to the same rights as any other individual. And that is in keeping with 200 years of precedent on court and Supreme Court rulings. Then in 1973, all of a sudden, out of whole cloth, they invent a new rule, the right of privacy, et cetera, which I'm not totally against, but the way they interpreted it, that the mother's right to privacy outweighed the baby's right to life, and Roe v. Wade, now you have abortion.
And Pastor Wayne, I see the quandary now with, like, the issue, Don, in your state with Prop 8.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're having to wait on the decision of the court.
Well, I think ours is a little different, though. Ours is a little different by virtue of the fact that we started off with an initiative that got on our ballot, and you had over 65% of Californians that voted for something. And So for us, beyond all the other legal gobbledygook that gets attached to this, is the fact that it demeans and devalues the ability of the citizens to govern themselves.
Exactly. Well, isn't that what the recourse is? The recourse is to change it through an amendment. And when you see what California has done, they try to do it the right way.
But the liberal argument is you've got to protect, and this is a valid argument. You've got to protect the minority, the rights of the individual, from tyranny of the majority. Now, that's the word the Founding Fathers used, you know, case in point. And they go back to the Civil Rights Movement. They go back to the Civil Rights Movement when if you'd have waited for popular support to get behind the Civil Rights Movement, it probably would never have happened.
If we had waited for popular Democrats in Washington to get behind it, it would have never happened.
Sure, exactly right. But see, the problem is when you get into this, when you open that can of worms, and, you know, Chief Justice Earl Warren opened this with Brown versus Board of Education. And nobody wanted the federal government to get involved in education because education was a state right. And they wrestled with the problem of should the Supreme Court get involved in a state situation. And Warren, who wasn't a lawyer, interestingly enough, was former governor of California, he felt, And I can sympathize with his plight. He wanted to help the black kids of Arkansas. But how do you do it and get around the Constitution? Yeah, how do you go where no federal judge has ever trod before? And he struggled to find a way, and he finally found it through the 14th Amendment, which guarantees constitutional protection to all citizens. No citizen shall be deprived of constitutional protections, regardless of race, color, creed, or previous condition of servitude. And so he was claiming that basically the right of equality before the law was being deprived by Plessy versus Ferguson, which was another Supreme Court decision, which said it was okay to be separate but equal. And so he used that to give the Supreme Court, the federal government, the right to mingle in what heretofore, prior to that, was a state prerogative. Once he opened that door, oh gosh, we could use this for all sorts of things. And now we got the federal government in our mess kit, you know, with interfering with everything. They just used the 14th Amendment and previous court decisions, which is what Jefferson was afraid of. Because once you open that door, once you set that precedent, and they can just get in there and do whatever they want because they've done it before. They got away with it before. So now you get from the situation, where do the courts go from being protectors of the oppressed minority to being an oligarchy, defeating the constitutional process of government by representation?
When there was more money in doing so.
Yeah. And you see, that's the whole thing. What you have now, you have 65% of the people, voters of California, voted for something. They're being overturned by a small group of judges. So you have to ask yourself, are we still a representative democratic republic, or are we an oligarchy? And that's the
we are an oligarchy. Oh, that isn't part of the test.
No, it's not on the
but
test.
But if you look at it now, I mean, frankly, you know, it's a little bit like, you know, when you read the Bible and you read about the Ten Commandments, and anybody that reads the Bible, you realize there's more than Ten Commandments. There's like 16. But anyway, so if you're looking at just strictly the Ten Commandments and you're trying to think, you know, how many of these have I actually broken in my lifetime? Let's hope you do better, you know, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's sort of this, I think, the same way about the Constitution. Let's go down and see how many of these things this administration in particular can cross, you know, off as their things to do to devalue the Constitution. And the biggest disappointment in all of this is, where is the outcry for every one of these things, the lack of religious freedom in this country, the pulling away of our guns, our free speech, search and seizure, right to a speedy trial. I mean, you name it. These guys have, like, completely done away with the Constitution. And if you look at the way the country was even 30 or 40 years ago, you at least still had a lot of people still fighting and battling that very publicly to maintain the Constitution. And I think just over time, money gets bigger. People become heads of organizations that can afford to, or corporations that can afford to give big money to the people that they want in power, and those are the people.
Well, Don, I think there is a waking happening. I'm looking at a note that a child wrote that was found, and you've probably seen this. A child wrote this, and the mother found it and showed it to the dad, and of course the dad was furious. And I think it was a fourth grader, yeah. He wrote, "I am willing to give up some of my constitutional rights in order to be safer or more secure." And I see where the misspelling was crossed. I don't know if the child knew that or somebody corrected that for them. "I am willing to give up some of my constitutional rights in order to be safer or more secure."
Here's the problem. And this goes until you're an adult, frankly. I really, truly think that you don't know what you're willing to fight for until you understand what you're going to lose. And there's no way a fourth grader knows that. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
It's frightening.
Yeah. And I was thinking about that in the second minute. Well, at that point, I was thinking about the first thing that we, you know, started talking about, which is the Second Amendment today. You know, that indoctrination of teaching the children really error, you know, and our history and the Constitution. And I love this on themorallaw.org, which, you know, we're so grateful for the foundation. They're filing briefs with the U.S. Supreme Court, and one of them is really for California in regard to Prop 8. But one of the last sentences, I love this, is that I don't know who wrote this law. You could, Carl Osmo. He's talking about, let's see, the Second Circuit says the non-existent equal protection clause of the Fifth Amendment requires the federal government to recognize same-sex marriages, even though the Supreme Court has never said the actual equal protection clause of the 14th Amendment requires that the states recognize same-sex marriages. How can it be that the non-existent equal protection clause of the Fifth Amendment is stronger than the equal protection clause of the 14th? This anomaly demonstrates the danger and folly of allowing federal judiciary to depart, and I love this, what he says, and this is why the foundation is so good at, to depart from the plain language of the Constitution.
Amen.
And the intent of its framers.
Amen. There are two things I'm concerned about with judicial activism, and that and voter fraud are whittling away at it. And there's two points I want to make. And the first one is the first thing I'm concerned about with judicial activism, if, you know, the California rules and overturns Proposition 8, it's just a nail in the coffin of our faith in the vote. I understand you got to protect the individual's right to be an individual, you know, because that's what America is about, to a point. But at the same time, you keep defeating popular votes by judicial fiat, judicial decisions. You're going to take away, what's the point of going out and voting if your vote's going to be overturned by a lawsuit? And when people lose their faith in the ability to change things at the ballot box, bad things happen. When we lose our faith in the election system, and I'm going to tell you something, and it's not just because my guy lost this last time. He wasn't really my guy. But, you know, I think there was, I know there was a lot of cheating going on at the polls. When I see Stuart Smalley, Al Franken up there, I think of the boxes of ballots they found in the trunks of cars that overturned the election Norm Coleman had won. When I see Warren from Washington State up there, I think of the 750 votes that were cast from one address in a Democratic precinct. When you start having voter fraud like that, people lose their faith in the system. And when people lose their faith in peaceful voting, things get violent. Go back to 1861. When the South thought they had no recourse in the legal constitutional system, we had a civil war. And I'm not calling for a civil war. I don't want one. Don't get me wrong. But I know my history. I know what happens when people get to a certain point. And the violence in this society today is a symptom of a seething anger, of a hopelessness that's spewing forth in violence on our streets. And there's just a few nuts so far going off and killing people. But they're like the tip of the iceberg of what's going down below.
Well, that's why, one of the things that people is asking, and Don, is, what are we doing to protect the vote? We saw that cheating was happening, but I haven't heard anything regarding.
Romney rolled over and just accepted it. He should have called for a recount in several of these districts. You got a poll worker in Ohio got arrested. She proudly admitted she voted 6 times for Obama. You got a precinct in Colorado, had 149% of the registered voters vote. It went for Obama. You've got precincts throughout Ohio, a battleground state, that voted 98, 99, and 100% for Obama. Now, these are things we know about. Was it enough maybe to turn the election? No. But when things get out and people know about it, it erodes your confidence. Why should I vote if it's just going to be cheated away or overturned by the court decision?
Well, that's right. I think to myself, okay, we have the House. It is led by the conservatives, supposedly.
For now.
Why is it impossible to ask them to have a hearing? I know they had a hearing, a sham of a hearing, on Benghazi Gate, and I think there's a little bit more going on.
Well,
but why don't we have a hearing on the vote, on protecting the vote? Because we know cheating did happen.
They could have a hearing, but what good would it do? They'd have their hearing. They'd find out all the chicanery going on. But what are they going to do? They're not going to be able to impeach Obama. He's already been sworn in. They could impeach
him. Well, I'm talking about to do something to protect the future vote. I'm talking about the next election.
Who's in charge of the elections? Who runs it? Who investigates elections? The executive branch.
Oh, okay, Attorney General. Oh, okay, sorry.
you see what I'm saying? Now, the second thing that in this whole Second Amendment debate that hasn't been brought up, I still don't understand why it hasn't been brought up, and I wish I had a more vocal so I could bring it up on a national level. Not that I have an ego, but I've just been waiting for somebody to say it. I went and bought some ammunition, back when you could still buy it. And the girl behind the counter asked me, what do I need to own this particular weapon I was buying the ammunition for? And I told her, I says, I don't have to need it. I'm a free man. I want it. When some politician asks me, what do I need with a 20, 30-round magazine? You don't need a 20, 30-round magazine to hunt. Look, there's nothing in the Second Amendment that says you're allowed to own a weapon to hunt. Why do I need a 20 or 30 round magazine? A free man doesn't have to justify his actions to anyone but his God.
Wow.
Why hasn't anybody said this? If we are truly free, we don't have to justify our actions. Now, if I'm posing a threat to society through my behavior, if I'm posing a threat to society through my actions, then maybe they need to look at me. But if I'm a law-abiding citizen, have broken no laws, and pose no threat to my neighbors, I don't have to answer to anybody but my God.
But Pastor Wayne, then this is where the concern that we've had, and Dawn, you know, with the Common Core issue, that you said you've never been scared, really, of anything like you are about this Common Core.
Oh, I am. Because
when
sure,
I hear
yeah.
Pastor Wayne, when I hear Pastor Wayne, you know, Pastor Wayne, you'll make a stand, and others of your age group, generation, will make a stand. But with what they're doing through Common Core, when those children get to vote, can you imagine?
Well, and here's what the other thing. So this morning there's a thing on Fox about that big set of buildings they're putting in Utah, the big clearinghouse for all information. And the guy who's running some aspect of it says, we don't hold information there on American citizens, really? Then
no,
you aren't
no.
mentioned to this administration. And you were talking about what they're allowed to do legally or not. The Fourth Amendment says the right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated. Excuse me, and no
warrant
shall issue but upon probable cause. So we already know that the IRS can now take your emails and your tweets and all that kind of stuff without warrant. You know, that's what I'm saying. This, we can start checking the amendments off and our rights of this administration and how far they're going. And they're absolutely going to use that to put our information. We know that from Common Core.
Well, you know, the problem is our president is our chief executive officer. And executive, he's supposed to execute the laws and defend the Constitution, has no respect for the Constitution. There's an infamous radio interview, every so often you'll get an excerpt from, that he gave when he was still, you know, running for state office in Illinois. And he said the problem with the Constitution, its powers were negative powers. And they didn't give the government enough positive power. Now, basically, the Constitution lay out the duties and obligations of the of the various branches, and then those 10 amendments basically were the 10 commandments to the government. Thou shalt not.
Well, here's the funny part, too. When people say that to me, I think, really, have you read the Constitution? Because if you look at the minutiae in there about mm-hmm. voting and voting for senators and how many people, you know, the
yeah.
vote should go. Don't tell me these people just slapped something together overnight. They didn't think about the intent going forward and that there is some, well, they meant to or they should have. There's so much minutia in what they put together, and those that don't have the minutia attached to them is because, like the Ten Commandments, it's sort of self-evident, isn't it?
Yeah, it's supposed to be. Well, the thing was, they didn't want to hamstring. They didn't want to hamstring the people that came out because they knew there were going to be things come up that they couldn't foresee. They were smart enough to know. They didn't know everything. But
well,
that's
people had already
the
been here
process.
In this country for over 100 years. Yeah. They had a history already in this country of what things look like and our shared history with Europe, with England, we already knew what it would look like. That's the most astonishing part of 2013. Mm-hmm. With all the yeah. goose-stepping communist socialist agenda going on, we have a history. We even have a shared history in
yeah.
this country. We had internment camps. For those that we thought, ooh, wait a minute, looks a lot like Guantanamo, uh-oh, for
yep.
people who we thought were enemies of the state. We have a shared history. It's not as if we do not know what this is going to look like. That's why the Constitution was built the way it is, because they had a shared history.
Mm-hmm.
Who would it look like if you got it wrong?
But if you rewrite the history, if you rewrite the history, and the Founding Fathers become nothing but a bunch of greedy, capitalist, slave-owning pigs, you have no respect for the document they wrote and the legacy they left. I ran into that in my own family, married in, thankfully, but got into it with a member of an in-law in my family, and she dissed the founders. And as I said, I put the founders just below the apostles as far as honor, you know? And, oh, man, but see, it's not their fault. They weren't taught.
But that's
properly.
The other thing, too, Mr. Wayne, that you must, I can see why you in particular would find that egregious. Most Americans don't know squat about our founding fathers. And they don't know. As a matter of fact, most people probably know more about European royalty or whatever than they do our founding fathers.
No more about Kim Kardashian's underwear.
Well, right. Or Jay-Z and Beyonce, the latest role model. You know, but I think if you know, I think that was one of the things that I've seen change over the last 5 years is with the adults of my generation is really getting to know who were these people. The only way I think you really understand people, the intent is, and I'm sure you will agree with this, is to understand the history, not just the history before this, but the historical context in which they lived. And if you read not just about these folks, but you read what they wrote. They were prolific authors of papers and books and lessons. And if you read who they are, you totally get the intent. You totally understand that these were people who by no means went away for a weekend, banged out this Constitution, and then
they
had a vacation.
And argued and debated and struggled over an entire hot summer in Philadelphia to come up with this document. And then struggled another 2 or 3 years for the Bill of Rights.
Absolutely.
Well, let me ask you, Pastor Wayne, in closing, because, you know, Don, I'm so excited about what you're saying.
Pastor Wayne.
We everybody needs to get a hold of that a constitutional booklet, you know. It's so small. I like the Obamacare where they don't want you to know anything, so it's so large, 2,000 or more pages. But, you know, it's so, and like I said, Don, it's really common sense when you really think about it. But I also, Pastor Wayne, I love what David Barton says, you know, you need to remember the history.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's how the Jews were saved, you know, when the king read the history. And I think, Pastor Wayne, I wanted you to teach us and remind us that really, you know, I think about Ezra and how they, you know, the Jews were rebuilding the temple, but they were stopped because they were told, hey, you know, you don't have the right to do this. And so they went to the old records and they found, was it King Darius that wrote up the decree that, yeah, they get to, you know, use this and do this to rebuild Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, Pastor Wayne, right there in our Constitution, I would love for you to tell us a little bit of really what the check and balance is for the court system through,
well,
you know, the legislative system.
About 10 years ago, Terry Everett came up with the Constitutional Restoration Act. Article 3, Section 3, I think I'm remembering this right. It's been a while since I looked at it. Article 3, Section 3 of the Constitution details the makeup of the courts. And you know who has control over the makeup of the courts? Not only the makeup of the courts, but also to tell those courts, federal courts, what type of cases they can hear? Congress. Congress can tell the courts to stay out of this. They can tell the federal courts to stay out of that. They have that power. Article 3, Section 3 of the Constitution. Congress has control over the courts. They can impeach justices. But the biggest power of all is to tell the courts, hey, you stay out of this. Prayer in schools, you stay out of this.
overturning elections, you stay out of this. But what Congress has done, because you see, they can pass the buck to the courts because the courts are unelected. In a situation like abortion, no matter how you go, you're going to lose votes. So Congress could tell the courts, hey, you ruled wrong on Roe v. Wade. It's bad law. And look, even pro-choice people, pro-abortion people, will tell you Roe v. Wade was a bad decision and caused more trouble. Ruth Bader Ginsburg said it. She's on the court herself. But Congress will pass the buck. Oh, well, we can't do anything about abortion because the courts have ruled. That's the law of the land. That's a lie from hell.
I just think what's good for the goose is good for the gander way of governing. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's because even they think it's wrong. I think it's because it's the... By the way, we've seen 4+ years of somebody going, hey, I'm not the bad guy. Look at the guy before me. He was bad.
Exactly right.
I'm doing the same thing. Well, that's what Congress is like. Congress
exactly
thinks,
right.
At least based on their action or inaction, they seem to have this, listen, we don't mind if they overextend their power, because when we get back in charge, mm-hmm. then we will have the ability to do the same thing. And then we're going to spend the first 4 years blaming the last guy.
Exactly.
Even
right.
though we're going to do absolutely nothing about this either. So.
But you know, when Everett passed that bill, he was castigated for trying to overthrow the Constitution. And the last letters I wrote to our local paper, the Dothan Eagle, I defended Everett. Basically the thing got hacked to pieces. And when I wrote a rebuttal to my own letter to put in what they took out, they never printed it. Yeah, and that's when I gave up on getting your letters printed to local news. So they disagreed with my letter. And even though I was well under their limit, they still hacked it to pieces. They hold the cards. So I said, I'm not going to play in they're making up the rules. I'm not going to play in their park. But this is what we're dealing with here. You know, the people don't know Congress has authority over the courts. I do want to make a point here. What we're dealing with the usurpation and the total disregard of the Constitution, and what we're dealing with in on all fronts: freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom of speech, the Second Amendment. What you have to go through TSA. I advise to go back to history, go back to 1934, the Reichstag fire in Germany. German parliamentary building caught fire. And a national emergency was declared, and the Constitution was suspended, and martial law enforced. That's how Hitler seized control of Germany in the 30s. It was a set-up deal. They found some mentally retarded Dutch communist running through the basement with a pack of matches and gasoline doused on him, and he was in a Communist Party card. And so it was a big communist plot to overthrow the government by setting fire to the parliamentary building. Communists were outlawed. All their members were arrested. Their members in parliament were replaced by Nazi party members. With a majority, Hitler basically ruled Germany under martial law for the next 12 or so years. The big thing I've been concerned about, particularly when Congress pushed the Patriot Act, almost as soon as it happened, the one thing we need to be careful of, and I don't know if it's too late, we do not need to let 9/11 and the Twin Towers become our Reichstag fire. And we've already come a long way down that road. A lot of this stuff they're doing now comes under the Patriot Act, and various things done to make us safe. And remember what Paul says in I believe it's 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He says, when they cry peace and safety, destruction comes upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman. I believe his first name was 58.
Well, Dr. Wayne, thank you for those great teaching, Don. I don't know about you, but I learned so much today. You know, I'm just thank you, Pastor Wayne. And again, I think you know that little remark from that little fourth grader is very worrisome, very worrisome, Don. And I thank God that you know you've got this group together. You're such an organizer, and that you're helping us fight the good fight. And with that in mind, Don, would you mind closing us in prayer?
I'd be happy. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings we have. We truly are blessed in this nation. Those of us of a particular age still know, or at least knew, freedom and liberty. And that makes us more dangerous. That makes us more of a special people. We are more dangerous to those that would project evil and wish to take those liberties away from us. And so I really want to thank you, Lord, for giving us not just the manual for life that is the Bible, but the founders who deliberated and who cried and prayed together that they could put together a nation that was secure, that was faithful and loyal to the citizens, to the people who would come generation after generation after generation to help govern this nation. And they did so because of their knowledge of your word, your light, your path, the wisdom you gave them. We understand that. And so we thank you for the beginning of all that, for beginning of life, for the beginning of every creation we see, for the ability of all of these folks across the country who are just standing up against the tyranny, who have had enough of sitting back and watching their kids go down a path that they never expected. And for people who really for the first time are seeing the tyranny, we've seen it for a long time. We know what it looks like. We understand what that looks like. But for every person that's just coming to the realization, thank you for giving them that moment where it has finally occurred to them that all is not lost, but it could be if they don't stand with us. So I just want to thank you, God, every day is a challenge. Every day feels like a struggle. Every day feels hopeless at some point. But the flip side of it is knowing you, knowing your sacrifice, the sacrifice of your beloved Son, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins and for our restoration, knowing that you are with us. Every single day, through everything we do, there is a vein of light that shines through all of this. And that's why we just have moments of feeling low instead of feeling completely dejected and devoid of any chance or hope of changing it. So that vein of hope that we have from you continues to grow, and I think it continues as each person comes and helps us with Common Core, each person that comes to help us with maintaining the Constitution as it was written, each person that stands up, that light gets brighter, and we see that. So I want to thank you for that light and for shining that light our way on this program, everybody that works here, everybody that handles everything they're doing every day in their life. They are educating and informing. And for all of that, I am so ever thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Wayne. Thank you, Don. And to Monday, this weekend, Pastor Wayne, you want to share a little bit about what you're going to be teaching?
Yes, we're going to be doing the second time, second night. Really, I get it out. I'll be okay when I learn to talk. 13 Men Who Changed the World. Last week we talked about Andrew, the friendly apostle. And what we're doing is we're going in-depth study into each of the 12 original apostles and the apostle Paul. And this week we're doing Philip, who's the practical apostle. Philip, also known as Nathaniel. And, you know, I first did this study years ago. I read a book, and it just opened my mind and eyes to how much there was to know about the apostles. And over the years, I've taught it and retaught it. And every time, you know, you open it up and go into it, you learn more, and God reveals more. And same thing this time. And so I thought it would be good to get on some sort of pattern here, you know, for a little while, a teaching series on the apostles and lessons we can learn from and how we can apply them to our life.
Well, you're an awesome teacher, Pastor Wayne, and I'm just so grateful that, you know, you come on and you do what you do to teach us. And, you know, in the beginning when I read God's Word, it was Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12,
yes.
You know, and it's talking about the three great men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, you know. Mm-hmm. I thank God for the stories that we read in Daniel, you know, about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they were put in the fire. And yet they were not burnt, and they were not, there was not even a smell of smoke upon them. And, you know, God has really given us some courageous men and women throughout this Bible for us to look at. And here in this great nation, we have the founding fathers to look at, you know, heroes. And the greatest thing that they had was their faith in God.
Amen.
And so we want to be like those no matter where we're at, you know, even though it seems kind of hot at times, you know, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will not even smell like, you know, fire was upon us. So with that in mind,
well,
I think the listeners, you know, be encouraged.
At least we're not being fed to the lions yet.
Oh, yeah. And you can't shut the lion's mouth like you did with Daniel. So, you know, we want to be on the right side of God, because if I remember right, Pastor Randon, the other side of that was those people who tried to commit that wrong against Daniel were thrown in the lion's den. And I think I remember being told that before they even hit the ground, the lions were already crunching on them. So we don't want to be on that side. So listeners, please listen to Pastor Wayne Wood. Go to www.cityonthehill.tv. Click on the picture of our heroes. That will lead you to the blog talk and listen to him. Get informed, and may the Lord bless you. Oh, Pastor Wayne and Don, Monday, you going to join us, Don? We've got Crystal Swayze on.
Absolutely. I will be there.
Awesome. And Pastor Wayne, Wednesday, we're going to be talking about flat tax, so I hope you're going to be on, because we need your help. We've got somebody that's going to be talking about that, so I need you to help us with that. And Thursday, we're going to have John Griffin with WorldNet Daily, awesome man that's exposed a lot of these things in Texas. He'll be on with us, so we're so grateful to have this opportunity. Oh, what a privilege for the listeners, for all of us to hear the truth from these people's mouths. So, listeners, come join us. God is with us. May God bless you, and may God shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening. Goodbye.